as we get ready to come to that table ourselves today as a congregation, we should be thankful for all the truths that were just expressed in the song that we sang. As we come back today, what a blessing it is to be gathered together in the Lord's house to hear the word of the Lord and to think about its message to us. Last week we began the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and I pray that was a blessing. We entered into this 11th chapter, and it always gives us an opportunity to think about where we've been and where we're heading and if we're on the right path. I've often said whenever you're building an exposition and you're arguing for certain things, when you enter into new chapters, again, those chapter divisions were not there when they were written, we realize that, but as we enter into new sections of the text, we want to ask ourselves, are we heading in the right direction? Are we seeing what we've been saying we should see? And so we've been arguing throughout chapter 10 and before that the argument of Hebrews was leading to a call for faith, that what we see is a testimony of a people who are lacking faith, or at least evident faith. They're making a decision or are at the verge of making a decision that would show a lack of faith. And the author of Hebrews throughout this work has been pointing out the typology of the Old Testament and how the antitype or fulfillment is in Christ and how all those things were pointing to what we now have. That there was a testimony in the days of our fathers, the author says, of a faithless people. A people who saw the revelation of God, saw the majesty of God, saw His hand move in powerful ways, and yet did not believe. And therefore their testimony is as unbelievers who died outside the promise. And the author is saying, what will your testimony be? That's a question we ought to ask ourselves often. What is the legacy we are leaving? What is our testimony? What will be said of us? It's not inappropriate to ask. We see it in the text we look at today, that Abel, though dead, still speaks today in regard to his faith. He still has a testimony to us today. Now, we want to come back to that, of course, as we exposit the text, but we were arguing that the call of chapter 10 was, take these serious warnings seriously and respond in faith. We are not those who draw back to perdition with a lack of faith, but we are those who trust the promises of God. Now, what I challenge us to do whenever we frame things that way is ask ourselves, what would we expect to be the case? What would we expect the author to do next if that is his argument? And we might imagine he'd go into a discussion on faith. And if you just think generally about what chapter you might turn to in thinking about faith, one of the first chapters that would come to mind is Hebrews chapter 11. And so I think it's a confirmation that we're on the right path, that this is a call to think about our testimony and are we faithful? Are we of the faith? And so we began last Sunday to look at this. We talked about what faith is. Now, we mentioned it's not an exhaustive definition of faith. It's given some characteristics of faith to us. Faith is something that we need to talk about and think about. What is faith exactly? Well, he says it's the substance of things hoped for. Those things that we hope in, we have a confident assurance will come our way. Faith, in a sense, is what allows us to grasp those things. Not as in earning, but to realize the reality of those things. I can say I have absolutely no doubt that what we just sang in the fourth verse of that song is true. Christ is coming again. You say, what's your evidence? I say the word of God. They say, what else? I say, that's all I need. God has assured me of His word, in His word, and I know that it's the truth. I can reach out in some way by faith and grasp it and know that it's true. And so in this way, it is a real substance there. And then also he parallels that by saying it's also the evidence of things not seen. That there is an ability for us to say those things that I cannot see, I have an evidence for by God's revelation. So he gives the example immediately of the creation of the world. I wasn't there. You weren't there. And no matter how many scientists give me their opinion on how this world came into being, I know what the Word of God reveals to me. And it says that God created all that exists out of nothing. He spoke it into existence by His word of power. And even more, if we go back to the first chapter of this letter, He even holds it together by His authority. So we see in this an amazing truth that God is the creator of all that we see. He made all things that exist and that were created. He created all of them. And we could go into that, as we did in the first chapter, into more depth. But we see this. And in fact, as we think about laying this chapter on the gridwork of the Old Testament, which is what the author is doing, we see immediately we're in Genesis, aren't we? I mean, the first couple of chapters of Genesis are the creation account. And in some way, he's just referencing that. He's giving shorthand to it. You know about how God created the world. He created all that we see, all that we touch in this world. He created all of it. The trees, the rocks, the mountains, the animals. He created it, and he created us. Now, you may note as you walk through that, that after that, we're coming today to Abel, and there is missing Adam and Eve. And you might wonder why that is, and we could talk about why that is, perhaps. But we'll do that on Wednesday night, so I'm going to reserve that for Wednesday night. But we see we jump immediately to Abel. Because Abel, as this author is thinking, how can I demonstrate faith to you? He says, we don't have to jump to Abraham. There are examples before Abraham. There's the example of Abel, who barely appears in the record of Scripture in Genesis, but has a testimony to tell us, to set for us to observe and learn from. There is a testimony there in the life of Abel. And so we come today to this text and to thinking about Abel's example. So let's read it again. I'm just going to read the first four verses together. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. Amen. As we think about these four texts, and we'll take a little jump over to Genesis chapter 4 here in a moment, I want us to look at a couple of points. First of all, the historical account that we're going to look at in the book of Genesis, to think about the setting and what is being referenced here, but also we want to look at the faithful revelation, and that is to say the revelation of faith in the life of Adam. Excuse me, try that again, in the life of Abel. As you notice, we talked about even from the front of our bulletin, we wanted to frame this in this way, Abel's righteousness by faith. That isn't something discovered in the days of Abraham, but Abel was justified or declared righteous by faith. We want to see that today as we consider this account. So beginning first with the historical account, as we continue here into chapter 11, we want to think for a moment that our text does jump right across the generation of Adam, right across his life, his fall, right across the promise that was made in Genesis chapter 3, and it jumps to Cain and Abel, the offspring of Adam and Eve. And in fact, as we turn in a moment to Genesis, we'll see that it begins with Adam knowing his wife and her bringing forth sons. And so we'll see that it brings us right to this point. Now, they're dealt with in this text in a very interesting way. It begins not with Cain, but with Abel. Abel being the example unto us of what we should learn from. Abel being the faithful one. We should learn from this. And so we see immediately that there's something told to us about this text. If we look at it carefully, we'll see this. By faith, and this word pistis, how this is going to begin over and over again, that's the word for faith, or by faith, pistos, this is a word for faith in the Greek. This is something that it's saying over and over again these great saints had. They had faith. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Immediately we frame the difference or the point of disconnection in the text, if you will, between what Abel did and what Cain did. They offered sacrifices both. We'll see that in the text of Genesis. But Abel's was better, more excellent. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. Through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. This witness is his witness, but it's also witnessed of him by God. God declaring that he is righteous, right? That he obtained this witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, of the things he offered. God testifies on their behalf and states that they are accepted, and thus that Abel is righteous. And through it, he being dead still speaks. Now that can be, there's a lot said right there in just a very short amount of text. And so we need to unpack it and think about what it says. And I will tell you, there is much debate over what this means. But I think if we walk through it, we can see essentially what is being argued in this text. So immediately after the creation account and the fall, if you will, we have the story of Cain and Abel. So if you would, just turn back to Genesis chapter 4. And let's just read the account ourselves so that we know that all the scriptures tell us about it. There are, of course, some other references throughout the scriptures that we're going to think about, but we're not going to go to them. I mean, Jesus calls Abel righteous Abel. And we have the way of Cain mentioned in the New Testament. So there are clearly demarcations in the text that there was a righteousness in regard to Abel, but a wickedness in regard to Cain. So beginning in chapter 4, right at the very first verse, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and vagabond you shall be upon the earth." Now, if we were to continue, we'd read Cain's objection to this and what the Lord says about it. But essentially for our text today, we've seen the bulk of what we need to see. And there's some details in those later verses that we want to consider as we think about what's said in Hebrews. But there's the history for us. There's the history of Eve bringing forth a child, Cain. And it's interesting because Cain recognizes God's gracious purpose in the having of children. Now, very much in line with what we're discussing on Wednesday nights, there's a covenantal aspect of promise here, or at least in this sense of a promise that will come through the seed of woman, right? This is given to us in chapter 3, that redemption in some sense will come through the seed of woman. It will crush the serpent's head. This skull-crushing Savior will come through the descendant, if you will, or through the birth, if you will, of descendants. And so again, as we think about this, we see that she recognizes God's gracious purpose in this. She says, I have acquired a man from the Lord. We all should recognize that as new life comes into the world, a baby is born, this is a gift from God. A gift from God. And we see here her maybe even seeing in some sense a covenantal aspect or a promise aspect to this. And then it says she bore again and had his brother Abel. And then immediately we're thrown into a distinction between their manners of profession, if you will, their manners of life. It says that Abel was a shepherd, a keeper of sheep. That's a shepherd. And Cain was a farmer in some sense. He tilled the earth and he sowed of the earth and he received back a harvest from the earth. And this was what they did. And then it says that in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. He brought an offering of some of his harvest to the Lord. And I want you to notice carefully, because it's important what it says of Abel. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Now, the big question on this text is why? Why? And commentators have been dealing with this for 2,000 years. Maybe we'll solve it in your mind today. But the thing is, there's a difference here, right? We can recognize this. There's a difference. They both brought forth offerings. God accepts one, respects that offering, seems to receive that offering, and denotes that person who gave it as being righteous before him. And the other offering he does not accept, does not respect, and does not, if you will, account that giver as righteous. And we wonder, why one and not the other? What is the difference? And as I said, much ink has been spilt over this debate. But there are certain things that we need to see in the text here that might give us clues. You know, one of the things that's often pointed out is what it says about the offering and the manner in which it's brought. It mentions, for instance, very specifically that Abel brought what? The firstborn. The first of what he had received. And also in their fat. What is this a way of saying? The best. Right? The fatted animals were the ones reserved for feasts and so forth. The fatted calf, when you think about the story of the prodigal son, they had held back the fatted calf and now they brought the fatted calf out. Because that fatted meat had more flavor, right? That's the reason maybe you prefer a ribeye to a sirloin. It's got a little more fat and juice in it, right? And so again, we recognize this. It symbolizes that Abel had held back the first and the best and gave it unto the Lord. It doesn't give us those details about Cain. It says that Cain brought forth an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. It doesn't make the denotation. It doesn't give us that wording that it was the first fruit, the first of the produce, or the best of the produce. It just says, of the produce he brought forth some. I want to mention this really quick because it's a way to get tripped up here if you misinterpret this. Oftentimes people say, well, he's bringing fruit, and fruit is on trees. And when it says he brought it of the ground, it means he collected that which had fallen from the tree. You might think of gleaning, right? That which is unharvested and falls to the ground is there for the mercy of others to collect. In other words, he'd be giving, that's from the law, of course, this predates the law, but it's the idea of giving the leftovers, if you will, to God, that might be what offended him. That's not what it says in the Hebrew. It's saying he brought of his produce that came from the earth. In other words, he's a farmer, right? Whatever it is he's growing, he brought forth from that crop unto the Lord. So it's not like he's picking up what he finds laying around on the ground to offer that. At least it doesn't say that in the Hebrew. But what we do recognize here is there is a lack of language that he brought his best and his first. Now, are we inferring that from the text? Yes. But many people think that's the answer to this conundrum, that the principle that we should bring our first and our best to offer to God was true even in the days of the antediluvian or before the flood, people that we're reading about, and that Cain didn't care to do that. It would show in some way that he didn't have faith or did not honor the Lord rightly. But some people say, no, it's not that. It's not in the way the gift was brought or exactly what was brought in the sense of quality, but it's the kind of sacrifice that was brought. They say, no, if you look at it, there's a difference here. Abel brought a sacrifice of blood, a sacrifice based on death, if you will, a substitutionary picture, if you will, realizing that he is a sinner and that what he needs is a sacrifice in his place. Now, we might argue that the fullness of that has not fully been revealed, at least as far as we can tell. From the very earliest days in the church, they were wrestling with this idea that somehow Abel had revealed to him that what he needed was a substitute, that this skull crusher would not just crush the skull as some victorious champion, but that there would be an offering made. Now, we don't have that given to us in these chapters. But many commentators exposit that it must be so. Arthur Pink said, what else can we understand? Why would God accept the sacrifice in the first place if he had not ordained it? It's impossible to please God outside of faith. And yet, what is faith? Faith is based on the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. That it couldn't be faith if Abel was not doing the very thing God had instructed him to do. It's an interesting argument. John Brown, one of my favorites, argues along that line too. He says, in thinking about this and structuring it, he says, all of Hebrews 11 is about people who act faithful in response to what God has revealed to them. All of chapter 11 are examples of people who walked by faith at the revelation of God. And if that is the case, he said, it must be so with Abel as well. God had revealed something to Abel of the need for atonement, of the need for a sacrifice. And Abel, by faith, trusted the Word of God, the revelation of God, and he offered such a sacrifice. Cain says, I'm going to bring some fruit. It'll have to do. I'm going to bring some crops. It'll have to do. Now, is that the right answer? Again, it's debated. It's debated. But I want to say that our Baptist forefathers went down this train of thought. If you've already read the chapter for Wednesday night, then you may have noticed this, that he speaks of this. This is the books are different. This is the hardcover version of the book. But it says this, toward the end of the section that we're reading for this week, Cox says this, it is more than probable that at the same time or immediately afterwards, he means after the fall, that God instituted those bloody sacrifices that were offered to him from then on and accepted by him when offered in faith. This was for the further instruction of man in the general notion of the way of his redemption by the promised seed and for the help and confirmation of his faith in the promise. Even the coats of skin which the Lord made and by which he clothed Adam and Eve, then confounded with the shame of their own nakedness, seemed to be designed by God not only for a natural but for a spiritual use. So Cox is arguing what? The message of the covering was that they needed a covering. They needed a covering. And this isn't just a physical need, but a spiritual need. And that it must be that God had revealed at some time, not revealed to us directly in the text, he had revealed to them the need for atonement and the need for sacrifice. And that Abel was simply obeying the command of God that was given to him. Now again, we recognize we're not reading this in 4, 1 through whatever, right? This is something that is being thought through and extrapolated from the fullness of biblical theology. But Pink would argue, how can he be faithful except that he's obeying the will of God? And of course, for all those that came out of the Reformation, there was an important concept that God ordains the way he desires to be worshiped and that we're not just able to do whatever we want. It's not like the next day Abel could have said, you know what, instead of sacrificing an animal, I'm going to sacrifice Cain. Right? He couldn't do that. God had not ordained that. God had not allowed that. But others throughout church history have said, no, we're getting too much into the weeds. See, what Genesis is really about and what Hebrews is undoubtedly about is about faith. And it's not so much about the offering itself as it is about the faith of the offerer. That what differentiated between Cain and Abel was that Abel offered by faith and Cain did not. This goes back, by the way, to the very earliest days of the church. We can find in church history many things said about this. We can think for a moment about Gregory the Great, who wrote this. It is obvious that it was not the offerer who received approval because of the offerings, but the offerings because of the offerer. That idea was passed down through Aquinas, who says, God first had respect to him who was making the offering rather than to his offering, since an offering is accepted by reason of the goodness or standing of the offerer. So again, it'd be the faith of the offerer. Calvin said the sacrifice of Abel was more acceptable than that of his brother only because it was sanctified by faith. Seems to me the author of Hebrews is hitting us over the head with that, isn't he? By faith, he says. He begins immediately as we turn back to Hebrews chapter 11 that all of this is on account of faith. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith. You know, one of the things that we even sang a moment ago in our song on the Lord's table was that as we partake of it by faith. Our confession says that this is something that we do by faith, that God blesses his people at the Lord's table when they partake of it by faith. We don't argue that if you come up here completely outside of faith and partake of it, that God is blessing you in some way. When you walk through the text of Scripture, it's giving you many details. It may not be an either or. It might be a both and. These details are given. It does not say that Cain brought his first and his best. It does say that of Abel. It might be telling us there is something deficient in that way. It might be that it's a blood sacrifice. That is possible. I tend to agree with Cox that it wouldn't have been acceptable to God if God had not in some way ordained it and revealed it to him. That just makes sense. But regardless, none of that would have availed if it had not been offered in faith. That's the point. If you want to see what it looks like to run through the motions outside of faith, turn to Isaiah chapter 1. To a people who are coming to the temple and running through all the motions of worship that God has ordained for his people, and God says what? Stop. Quit trampling my courts. Stop praying to me. I will not listen to you any longer. Because again, it's not about running through a motion and checking a list off. It's about doing these things by faith, by hearts that recognize our need of God, to realize what that whole sacrificial system was about. And even if Abel had brought the right sacrifice at the right time, quantitatively meets every check mark on the list, but he doesn't have a heart of faith, it doesn't avail before God. It doesn't accomplish anything. And so as we look at our text again, we recognize the instruction here of faithfulness that we receive because it says, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness. Now we need to say here for a moment, what does this mean? Because he obtained witness, a testimony, that he was righteous, he was in right standing before God, and God testified of his gifts. We can go back to the early days of the church. They had their understanding of what this meant. God immediately testified to the acceptability of one gift over the other. And how did he do it? Well, from the very earliest days, they believed that what he had done elsewhere in Scripture, he did here. That he sent down fire to consume Abel's gift, but not Cain's. And that in the moment of this happening, Cain recognizes his is not accepted and Abel's is. Whatever that means by which God made it clear, he did make it clear. Because Cain immediately is melancholy, he's downtrodden, he's dejected, he's unhappy, and God asks him, why are you unhappy? If you also do what's right, will you not also be accepted? So clearly it was clear to Cain in the moment that his gift was not accepted, but Abel's was. God testified in some manner to the acceptability of Abel's and not Cain's. Notice here for a moment, and we can easily put this together, that testimony is the righteousness of Abel. That he is dikaios, he is righteous before God. What does that mean? He's in right standing before God. Now this is something we think about all the time with Abraham, right? Abraham is declared righteous by God. How? Abraham trusted God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And because Paul jumps to Abraham rightly, we say, oh, Abraham, he's the patriarch that shows us this. He's the presbyteros, the elder of the family of Israel that shows us justification is by faith. But our author here says, wait a minute, we can go back yet further because there is a presbyteros before him, an elder before him who was justified by faith. Even Abel, because God declared Abel righteous in right standing before him on the basis of what? An acceptable sacrifice given in faith. In other words, the sacrifice is the external demonstration, but what was just in him was his faith. God declared him just based on the faith that he had. And we said it doesn't really matter those details of whether or not it was partly because it's a living sacrifice or the blood of an animal. Regardless of any of that, it would be based on his faith in offering it, of saying, I give this sacrifice in view of the sacrifice that one day you will provide. No different from Abraham, who recognized somehow coming out of that experience with Isaac on Mount Moriah that God himself will provide the sacrifice. It's not that we'll provide it, but God himself will provide it. And to what degree Abel understood that, we don't know. But we can understand that Abel was looking forward by faith to something God would do. And by faith, he makes this offering. And God not only testifies to the rightness of that offering, but to the righteousness of the one who gave it by faith. We talked earlier about testimony. It's interesting, this word for witness that's given in both these cases in the Greek is from the root word of martyr, which means witness. And oftentimes you'll hear expositions on this, that this involves suffering. Well, it came to mean that. It didn't mean that in this day. We don't want to put that meaning back on what it means here. It just means they're witness. It's a witness. His sacrifice was a witness. God bore witness to the justness of that sacrifice and the righteousness of Abel. But notice this, that through this account, Abel still speaks to us today. He testifies to us today to walk by faith, live by faith, trust in God, look forward to what God has promised in hope, in faithfulness. It was Luther who said that, in commenting on this part of the text, Luther said, Abel wasn't even able to testify to his own brother convincingly. But now the word says he testifies to us all. Couldn't even convince Cain, but now he speaks and testifies to all of us that the way that we should walk is not what the Bible calls the way of Cain, but the way of faith, the way of Abel, the way of faith, that we should have faith and that we are also were accounted righteous by faith. In fact, as we come to close today, we want to think about that because that's what this table is all about. This table is for the people of God who trust God, who have faith in Christ, in the person and work of Christ. It's to such people that this table is offered, that God calls us forward to this table. We didn't earn a right at this table. You can't purchase a right at this table. This table is given by the King to his rightful subjects. And his rightful subjects are simply those that he declares in right standing before him, those that he declares, like Abel is declared here, dikaios, in right standing before God, those who are righteous. And how are we righteous? Not by works of our own hands, but as Abel was, by faith, by the righteousness that comes by faith in trusting in the will and plan of God. And God has revealed to us that the only way of salvation is through his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, who came into the world in the fulfillment of all those prophecies. So many, we don't have time to go through them, do we? But one, just a chapter before what we were looking at today in Genesis. He is that skull-crushing Savior. He is the one who God had promised, who God had long said, through him would come salvation. And so as we look upon all those promises, and we, like Abel, say, I believe the promises of God, we too are declared righteous before God. And faith itself is that thing by which we not only are included in the promise, but in some way can reach out and take a hold of the promise. One of the ways we do that is at this very table. We partake together of this cup and this bread, which are symbolic and in some way maybe even God's method of blessing his people. Right? That we partake of the body and blood of Christ, not literally, not corporally, not carnally, but spiritually. And in this way, we are brought together around his banquet table. And I love how our hymn we sang just a moment ago puts it. It's kind of a preview, isn't it, of the feast of heaven, the feast of glory. We partake around this table now, here, in this thing that is an outward symbol or sign. And it points us to the reality of one day sitting around the table of the Lord in glory. As we come to this table, we come by faith. We are united as a people by faith. We are set apart unto God by faith. We are declared righteous by faith. So my friends, as we get ready to come to this table, we ought to consider our own testimony Are we in faith in Christ? Do we trust in His promises? Are we too declared right by God?